Father, we love you, and I just thank you for your word. Teach us, Lord, lead us. Open up our eyes and our ears to hear. And I pray, Father, that you bless the reading of your word as it points to you. We just thank you so much for all that you've done in our lives, Lord, and forgiving us of our sins and blessing us upon blessings, Lord, with so many things, Lord, that we don't even deserve, but you still give to us because you're good like that. We love you and we want to honor you today and just pray that you have your way in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. So Luke chapter 18, Jesus last week, as we were talking about it, his focus was on prayer and how he was going to be going, he's going to the cross, and he wants the disciples to have an attitude and a lifestyle of prayer. And this is so important. And one of the questions that we've got to ask ourselves as we're following the Lord is, how is our prayer life? With the disciples, when they had Jesus, you guys can imagine, they had it all. Jesus is doing miracles. He's healing the blind. He's casting out demons. He's walking on water. He's shutting the storms down. And I mean, who's not going to have faith? Who's not going to have strength when your bestie is like, Lord, right? And he's there with you. But there was coming a point where he was going to be crucified, taken out of this world. And it was at that point that Jesus knew that when he was gone, that things were going to fall apart for these guys. They were going to end up getting hit with persecution in life in all kinds of different ways. And so as he loves them, and as anybody would, he would want to encourage them about how to deal with life when it gets really disruptive and messed up. And so what did he do? What was his answer? He told them that he wanted them to pray. To pray about everything, right? And doesn't Paul tell us, and he tells us, he says, listen, don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but pray about everything, right? And that's one of the reasons we do that, is because that takes us out of that realm of anxiety and worry and panic, I don't know what's going to happen, into this other realm of possibility that God is able, he is strong. He's capable. He's not only willing, strong, and capable, he's also willing to intervene in our life and to strengthen us and come alongside of us. So he tells them, don't freak out, but pray. And I was thinking about my prayer life and how sometimes it's so easy for me to get distracted when I pray. Just last night, I was praying over the message, and I'm on my knees at my bed. And as I'm praying, I'm looking at the bed, and I'm looking at the print on the sheet. And I'm like, man, that's plaid. That's kind of cool. That's a cool color. I wonder who picked this one out. Was it me or V? And I'm in the middle of a prayer, and I'm looking at the plaid. And then I look up from there, and I'm like, oh, yeah, Lord, and bless the church. And I'm praying over the message. And then I look up, and I'm wandering, and I'm looking at paintings on our wall, wondering how much I could get for them if I sold them. Just weird stuff. Like, it's so simple for me to go from praying to wandering. I don't know if you guys do that, if you ever get in that situation where you're praying and then one thing leads to another and you're like, you're going in all kinds of other directions wondering what you can sell off of your walls and what kind of blankets you got. But that's why, you know, sometimes when we close our eyes when we pray, do you guys ever wonder why you do that? It's so you're not looking around everywhere. It's to kind of just get your mind in that place to where you rest in the Lord. You're not looking at paintings, blankets, people, stuff. Your eyes on your heart are fixed on the Lord. And it's important to get your prayer life set up with God. Every day we need to have communion with the Lord. How's your prayer life going? Could it use a tune-up, a touch-up? It's important. God wants us to have that communication with them. So he tells them, listen, I want you, he gives us a story, actually, about prayer, a parable about prayer. And then he goes into the kind of attitude we have when we're coming to the Lord in prayer. He said to them, let's start in verse 15, about when they were bringing children to him. Because this is a picture of how we come to God, is the same way these children came to Jesus. He said in verse 15, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when they when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. I mean, I read that and I think it's kind of, it's sad, really. It's sad. But it is kind of funny to me to think about these guys following Jesus. And people are literally bringing their kids to Jesus, and the disciples are telling them to beat it. Get out of here. Get these kids out of here. He ain't got time for all of this. What are you guys doing? And the reason why I find that funny is because it shows me how jacked up these guys were. And that gives me hope, because at times I feel how messed up I am. And I look at the lives of the disciples, and I think, man, here, I don't think I would ever... I mean, I don't know. I mean, I can get pretty ornery at times, but these guys were rebuking the men from bringing their children to the Lord. By the way, when it says they were bringing their children to Jesus, that word is masculine in the original text, meaning it was the fathers. It wasn't the moms. It was the dads bringing their children to Jesus. Man, what a picture. I don't know what your relationship is with your child. Maybe you're a mom and you got to be both mom and dad. But here's the one thing that stands out, that when we have kids, we need to get them to Jesus. Why? Because they need Jesus. Our kids need Jesus. And one of the ways that we do that is bringing our children before the Lord in prayer, praying over our kids every single day. That's what Job did. When we're looking at the model of how do we get my kids to Jesus, they live in another state, or they're grown up, or they're not around, or whatever. Here's the biblical model. Pray over your children every single day. Pray over your kids. Lift them up to the Lord like Job did, because he knew there was going to be days coming where they were going to need Jesus to get into their life and to give them life. And so Jesus talks about prayer, how important it is, gives us a picture of what prayer looks like and how to receive the kingdom of God when we're coming to him in prayer, and what it looks like coming to him in general. Because whenever you see Jesus talking about the kingdom, remember this, it's referring to a king of that kingdom. Every kingdom has a king, right? And so whenever Jesus is talking about receiving the kingdom, you can just put receiving the king right next to it, because that's his big idea about it. And he said, when the disciples were getting all crazy and they were rebuking these kids and telling them to beat it, Jesus said, leave them alone. Because if you don't receive the kingdom of God like a child, you will in no way enter it. And I started thinking about how my grandbabies, they receive things just for me. I go over to Sicily's and Punk's or Erica's and Guy's or who, and I was going to say and whoever, but that's pretty much the sum of it. And so it's like I go over to their house, and we went over to Punk and Randall's the other night, and they know as soon as Papa shows up, man, I'm getting out all the stuff their parents tell them not to eat, whether it's the Triscuits or the granola bars or the candy or whatever. You guys know I go in there and I give it to them. And they all swarm around me. And they're like these little, fish or raptors in Jurassic Park, however you want to look like, because they get kind of crazy. They get kind of rowdy. Like they're going to take me down and beat me up for whatever I got in my hand, but they're there. And they're like, yeah, and they're so stoked. And I'm passing out like Triscuits or candy or it could be celery. As long as I'm giving it to them, they're down with it. And so I'm passing this stuff out, and it's dropping on the floor and getting dog hair on it, and they're still putting it in their mouth, and they just don't even care, because they're receiving from Papa, and they love being in my presence. And you know what? The TV's on, and they love the TV, but guess what? They don't care about the TV when I'm in the room. They don't care about what their mom and dad is saying in the living room. They don't care about nothing except for they're right there with me and what I'm giving out. And you know what? Jesus says that's the picture of how when we come to the Lord, he says, I want you to be like that with me, where you're at my feet and what I'm giving out, it's good, and it doesn't matter what's going on around you. When we're coming, and by the way, that's a word for us to remember. When we come into worship, that's God giving us his presence. When we come into his word, that's God speaking to you. When we come into communion, that's a remembrance of what God did for us. And it should be like that for us, like we're kids and we're like, man, this is the best thing ever. I'm so stoked. I don't care about what I got to pay when I get home. I don't care about all the messages I got to get to. Here's the deal. We're in the presence of Jesus, and he says, unless you receive like that, you can't get in. How do they receive? With faith, right? Kids believe anything you tell them. I could tell my kids I was literally a dinosaur back in the day, and they would be like, really? No way. That's so rad. Papa, tell us about it. You can tell them anything, and they believe it. And then we got to come. I think some of us, as we grow older, we lose that awe about God, right? And also, too, as we get older, it's hard to receive from people, isn't it? I mean, if we go out to lunch, we're probably going to be fighting over the check, unless you're Samantha, and then she's like, okay, go for it, right? I'm just messing with you. I love taking my kids out, obviously, but the point of it is this, that we need to receive from the Lord and come into his presence like kids. So check this out, Luke 18, verse 18. This is the account of what Jesus calls the rich young ruler. Now, this is a guy that had everything. When you say rich, young, and ruler, that's what everybody wants. They want to be rich, they want to be young, and they want to have power. And it's interesting when you think about what we have today, or what would make us happy if we had it, those are kind of like the three things. On YouTube, and you can fact check me on this, there is a special on YouTube, and it says, can the rich live forever? And I encourage you to go and check it out. Now, the reason why I was checking it out is because I was thinking about investing in them, like in some of these companies that are having to do with genomics and DNA. Now, listen to this. This one rich guy was on there, and they were asking him, how long do you think you're going to live? Now, he was getting stem cell injections, all kinds of other different type of therapies, not to mention, the supplements this guy is on that he can afford. And he says, I am on track to live to be 180 unless a truck hits me. So when you're thinking about Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett, Elon Musk, we love Elon. Pray for him, by the way, that his company does well. And these other rich people, they have this ability that we don't have, that where they can get this type of care to live forever. Now, let me ask you guys something. If you had all the money, if you had youth, right, if you could go back 30, 40, 50 years, and you could have the power and do it all over again, would you be happy? That's, and the answer is this, that we see is absolutely not, which kind of blows my mind, because I would think that you would be, but you wouldn't. And the reason why I know that is because the Lord told me about that with you. And he told it about me. When he told us about this story of the rich young ruler, say that 15,000 times fast. So let's check out this story about this guy that's got everything, but he literally has nothing. He's got no purpose. He's got no vision. He's got no destiny. How insane is this, that this guy could have so much and seriously have nothing? It says in verse 18, now a certain ruler asked him, that's Jesus, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, on a side note of that, what must I do? I want you guys to be careful about something when you're serving the Lord. And I want you to put this down somewhere in a note. Because if you do this, what I'm going to tell you, it's going to serve you well. And it will bless you long term in your walk with the Lord. And it's this: love God, love people. That's it. Okay, can you get that down? Love God and love people. Now, the reason why I say that is because there's going to come a time in your life where you start going into this season like, what must I do? Now, I'm not talking about your salvation, because you already know how you're saved, right? Through faith in Christ. It's not any works of our own. But we have faith and we put our trust in Jesus, and that's how we're saved. But what happens after that is that sometimes if you're not careful, you're going to get to such a miserable place in your Christianity that you're not going to want to come to church. You're not going to want to serve the Lord. You're not going to want to give. You're not going to want to work. Nothing. And the reason why is because it has become a job for you to do instead of something to look forward to. And the reason why it becomes a job instead of something to look forward to is because you have gotten in this season where you think that you gotta keep stepping it up in your walk with Jesus instead of relaxing and resting where you're at in your walk already. This is so important. You know, I do believe that you need to get up in the morning and have your devotions and prayer time. Absolutely. But I don't think you should be in bondage to them. I think if you get up and you sleep in, thank God for the rest for sleeping in. I think if there was something going on, you guys wanted to have family time and you've been coming to church and you don't come to church on a Sunday, hey, praise God that you're still with your family, you're loving the Lord, you're together, you're focusing on your family. Praise God for that. I think sometimes we can get in this situation where we feel we've got to push and learn all these scripture verses and we've got to do all of these things. But the reality of it is if you're not having peace about it, you're pushing too hard and you're putting stuff on you God ain't even asking you to do. Does that make sense? We need to be in a place of rest and of peace. This what must I do is going to mess your life up. He comes to the Lord and he has an idea of eternal life. And he asks Jesus, what do I have to do to get this? Now, this story is in Matthew, Mark, and it's in Luke. And in Matthew, it says that this guy is young. Luke tells us that he's a ruler, and Mark tells us that he's rich. And so he has it all, and he comes to Jesus. It says that in Mark that he literally runs to Jesus and kneels down, and he's asking him about his destiny. And in every sense of the case, this guy is a good person. This guy does have his life together. He's got everything in his life anybody could want. He's got the Lambo. Every stock he picks works. But yet, in spite of all of that he has, he's empty and he comes to Jesus because he knows that Jesus is the only place left that this guy can come and get an answer to. Why am I still empty when I'm so filled up? And so Jesus is going to explain to him about it. And now I was thinking about how at least he got to Jesus when nothing else would work. And that's a principle for us. I mean, what do we do when everything you do doesn't work to fulfill you? Get to Jesus. Whether it was, man, I had to get married because I was lonely. You get married, you're still lonely. Get to Jesus, right? Whether it's starting your business or if I have a business or whatever, and I thought, man, once I start making money, once I have money, then I'm going to be fulfilled. But then you don't get fulfilled. You know what you do? You get to Jesus. When you're hitting the PR at CrossFit, but it's not enough, right? What do? You get to Jesus. So in one sense, this guy had the one thing down right that he needed to do, which was get to Jesus, which he does. He runs to Jesus. He's kneeling to Jesus. And in verse 19, it says, so Jesus said to him when he asked him about eternal life, so Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So when he runs up to Jesus and he says to him, good, and Jesus says, nobody's good but God. Why do you call me good? Jesus isn't asking the question because he doesn't know the answer. By the way, side note, anytime Jesus asks a question in the Bible, it's not because he's looking for an answer, but because the person needs to look for where they are in life with God. So when he's asking this question, why do you call me good? This idea that the Jews had, they would go around, they would say, there's only one good, that's God. So that's the text, the context of it. There's only good, only one good, that's God. So when Jesus says, why do you call me good? You know, there's only one good, and that's God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, don't call me good unless you're calling me God. See, there's a lot of people that call Jesus good, but they don't necessarily call him God. Every sociology professor, every psychologist, whatever, university. I've got a friend that got a hold of me this week. And he said, Jason, you know, I've been going out in the forest and praying and, you know, connecting with God. And I've been reading the Bible, and there's some things that I know are true in it because they confirm what I already believed. But yet, I just feel like there's something missing. And I told him, I said, hey, the first problem is that you're going to Scripture and you're liking the things that agree with you, and you're not for the things that don't. That doesn't work. I mean, you got Scripture, you take it all, or you don't take none of it. Second of all, he said, I don't feel like I got to pray to God through Jesus. And I was like, oh, okay, so now I know what your problem is. Now I know why you're empty, because you're trying to come to God, but through another way, and there's only one way. And that's what I told him. I said, listen, here's the deal. Because he's like, man, Jesus has got some good principles, and he does. Do them, and you'll stay out of jail, you'll have a better marriage, you'll make more money, you'll make better decisions. Do them, by all means, do them. But when Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because in them you think there is life, but they point to me, you got to remember something about when you're going to Scripture. It's pointing to one person, and that's all Jesus. It's all fulfilled in him. So I told him that. I said, hey, listen, man, this is the deal. You got to, because Jesus said, what he said, nobody comes to the Father unless they come through me. And so this guy is calling Jesus good, but he's not calling Jesus God. And so Jesus, now, being that this guy, he's coming to Jesus, he thinks he's a good person, and by all means, he probably is. Jesus is going to now run him through the good person test. You guys know what that is. You remember when you first got saved and somebody ran you through the good person test, maybe in prison or somewhere out on the street? It's what me and Guy used to do when we would ask people, how are you going to get to heaven? And they'd be like, man, I'm a good person, right? I'm not Hitler. So that's everybody's idea. So here's the good person test that Jesus is going to give this rich young ruler who thinks he's good enough to inherit eternal life. So this is what Jesus says. Verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your mother and your father. And he said, all these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. So Jesus gives him this good person test of the Ten Commandments. And when he says, I have done all these things from my youth, that means from when he was 12 to 13 years old. Have you guys ever heard of bar mitzvahs? That's when a father would present his child, his male son, his child to God as an adult, and now they're responsible to God for their own relationship with God, right? Because you can only pump, you know, raise your children up, give them Scripture, pray over them in the house while they're so old, and then at some point they're going to have their own relationship with God. So the Jews, they do a bar mitzvah, and he says, from that point that my dad dedicated me to God, I've done all of these things. I've done every one of these commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments, real quick, they're divided in two. When you read the Ten Commandments, you've got the first half of the commandments, and it's about our relationship with God. Very simple. You got Ten Commandments. The first half is our relationship with God. The second half of the Ten Commandments is our relationship with other people. And so what this guy's doing is he's saying, hey, no problem. You know, I've honored my mom, my dad. I haven't killed anybody. That wasn't too hard. I'm a straight shooter. I'm not sleeping around. I've done it. Check, check, check. Look at these people. They're holding up the sign card. Perfect 10. Look at them. Ask them. I'm nailing it. I've got it all. But the Lord knew that although he was keeping these things externally, sin goes far beyond what we do or don't do outside of our body, but also what happens on the inside, right? Because Jesus didn't come to lower the bar, but to raise the bar when it came to sin. Don't you remember when he says, you've heard what it says, you shall not kill, but I say if you have anger in your heart towards your brother, you've done what? You've already killed him. What about lust? Because see, all the guys, all the married guys, you know, when Jesus is saying, hey, don't, you know, you guys know what it says about adultery, don't go sleeping around on your wife. And they're like, yep, that's right, I got that. And he's like, hey, but also don't be checking out the ladies neither. And then they're like, oh, right? Same thing with the ladies. And so Jesus gets to this point to where he's got to show the guy, okay, you're good. You've been getting your list checked off and checking off your list, but check this out. He's now going to take him to a place to where he's going to get into his heart. And by the way, something that we need to remember about these things is that he's good, but he's not forgiven. It almost seems weird just saying that. He's good, but he's not forgiven. And just on a side note, I would rather be a forgiven sinner than a condemned saint. And I think a lot of us are in that position, and we got to remember that we have eternal life not because we're good, but because we're forgiven, right? And so although this guy's never done these things on the outside, he's done them on the inside. And so now he thinks that he's nailing the bar with being good. But here's the problem. Check out Romans chapter 3, verse 20 about being good. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sins. And then check out James 2:10 real quick. For whoever keeps the whole law, you're nailing it. You got your checklist off, but yet stumbles at just one point, you're guilty of breaking it all. And so James says if he broke one, he broke them all. But we got to remember, we don't have eternal life because we're good, but because we're forgiven. And so now check out verse 22. Jesus doesn't debate this guy. He doesn't argue with the man, I know you. I know what you did last week or last Friday night. He's going to now take him to the commandments about the law, about his relationship with God and the thing that he lacks. And it says in verse 22, that so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. So when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. So we're going to close out in 5 minutes, but I need you to hang in there with me because I want to show you what Jesus is doing. This is called a setup. He's setting this guy up right here. Because this guy needs to get kind of like the wheel jerked a little bit so he understands what's going on. Now, what Jesus is about to show him is that he hasn't kept the law at all like he thinks he's done it. In fact, what he's going to do is he's going to show him that he's actually got a God, and it's money and an idol that's possessions. And this is where Jesus is going with that. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 through 4, it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image in any likeness, anything that is seen in heaven above or that's on the earth beneath, that is in the water underneath the earth. And so what Jesus is doing is he's setting them up and he's like, hey, listen, you've got an idol, you've got a God, and it's your possessions. You've lacked this one thing. Now listen, the thing about our walk with Jesus is you're always going to end up lacking one thing. You know, just when you think you got one thing nailed down, there's always going to be another thing. You know, you might have being critical of people down, like you're not so critical anymore. And that's great. But then something else is going to creep into your life. Maybe you're not so you know, worried all the time. You've been praying a lot, but then something else is going to come into your life. You know, maybe you've been exercising discipline in some area in your life, but then something else is going to come. Have you guys ever noticed that? It seems like there's always going to be one thing. You come up a little bit, and there's one more thing. Jesus is always going to say, there's one more thing. But you know what we can do? We can celebrate the victories along the way. And I think it's important that we do that, because we've got to remember, we're not where God wants us to be, for sure, but we're farther than we were. And so Jesus says to this guy, you lack one thing. And now he's going to give the guy the answer on how to have eternal life. And he says, do it by two things. Number one, get rid of your other gods. And number two, follow me. Worship team, come on up. We're gonna close out with this right here. Get rid of your other gods and follow me. Now, it's important, and we always got to remember this when it comes to money. I remember when I was like super broke, Vicky and I had nothing, that we never thought that money would ever be a problem in our lives, ever. Because when you're poor and you're broke, it's not even a thing, right? That's why you see broke people give their last dollar on the street. I guarantee it. You go to Shell, Starbucks, whatever, homeless people. One guy goes up to another homeless guy, and what happens? Man, you got $5. Guess what? He's like, yeah, you know, I got $5. They don't care, because money doesn't matter when you've got no money. But then when you get some money and stuff, things change, and things can become weird. But it's not just centered around money. When this guy is telling him, when Jesus is telling this guy, sell everything you have. Is that a commandment to you? Is that a commandment to me? Sell everything you have. Get rid of it. Your house, the Lambo, right? Everything. Just get rid of it. It's got to go. Is that something you need to do? And the answer is no, you do not. I mean, the problem with money was this guy's problem, not your and my, necessarily yours and my problem. Because when you go through all scripture and you look at God never asked David, King David, to give up his money. He never asked Abraham. He never asked Joseph in Egypt. You remember Joseph had bank. He never asked Nicodemus. So it's important that we realize that we don't make somebody else's problem in their life our problem in ours. Does that make sense? But what he does say is this, and this is Jesus's point. If it's coming between me and you, it's got to go. It can't stay. So it might be telling somebody, if you got a problem with pornography, throw that computer out the window. If you got a problem with booze, you need to get the beer out of the house. If you got a problem with pills, you need to put them down the toilet. See, he's trying to say, whatever is between you and me, it can't stay. It's got to go. And so when we finish up this section, I want you guys to remember this. There's a trade that happens when you give your life to the Lord. There is a trade. You're giving up your old life, and you're trading it for a new one. And this is what I want you guys to remember about that. You will never lose in a trade with your old life for a trade on a new one, ever. You guys stand with me. We're going to close in prayer. I was thinking about trades and how I am such a sucker. Have you heard that saying that says, buy low and sell high? But my whole life seems to have been, I've bought high and I always sell low. Car lots can see me coming from a mile away. I'll buy a brand new car, go to trade it in a year later, and they'll look at me and be like, how much do you want for this piece of junk? I'm like, well, I just bought it, you know, like 12 months ago, $25,000. Like, we'll give you $700. I'm like, okay, sounds good. Great, that's a good deal. Sucker, I always seem to lose on those deals. But when we give our life to the Lord, that's a trade. When we trade in our old life to the Lord, you're never going to lose for the new life that he has with you. And I just want to encourage you this morning, Maybe, you know, you are here this morning and there's been things getting in your way with your relationship with God. You've been thinking life would be in money, position, relationship, whatever. And you're empty. You're just like this rich young ruler. You're just empty. You're spent. It's not working. You don't know why. Because you need Jesus. You need the Lord. You need to, that's a word for somebody that's chasing after everything, looking for peace and happiness, and you've been let down every step of the way. People in your life telling you, you shouldn't have gone there, you shouldn't have done that, and you know it. But this is your time to own it and say, hey, you know what, it's right. It hasn't worked. I need the Lord. And if that's you this morning, all you're going to have to do is just ask the Lord to forgive you of those sins, to come into your heart and to make you new. For others of us, maybe our relationship with the Lord's been messed up, where we can't come into that new trade of the old life for the new one because we feel like, man, it's all based on what I do. I got to pray more. I got to study more. I got to give more. I got to do more. What must I do? That's what he said, right? And this is what Jesus is telling you. Love him. Love other people. It's very simple. Love him and love other people. And for others of us who are here this morning, which is just about everybody, and we've traded that old life for this new one that we have in the Lord, man, he's been so good to us, hasn't he? I mean, hasn't he? You've never missed out on a thing that you gave up, not one single thing. Lord says, come to me if you're tired and I'm going to give you rest. Come to me if you're thirsty, I'm going to give you drink. Come to me if you're weary and heavy burden. We'll never lose a trade giving him our old life, coming into a new. Father, we love you. We thank you that you've given us a new life in Jesus. For everybody that's here this morning that was able to get up and get out, Lord, for everybody who's listening online who had to sleep in, the truth is the same either way. We're just so thankful for the new life that we have in you. So thankful. Lord, you bless us with so many good things. I pray that we enjoy them, but that we don't give them priority in our life. And Father, I pray for the one who's been running from that new life, that trade. God, that this morning would be a day that they come to you and they exchange their old life. Father, forgive us of our sins, Lord. We thank you that after searching in so many different places for life, that we finally found it in you. That we're finally satisfied in you. That we're finally content in you, God. Thank you so much. Father, as we take communion, we just prepare our hearts even now in gratitude for the sacrifice on the cross that you gave your life for our life, Lord. The price that was paid to redeem us, to save us, to bring us out of that old life. We thank you for it today, Jesus. We thank you for doing a new work in our hearts, Lord. And as we take communion this morning, we remember that. We declare your death until your return and your resurrection. Thank you so much for it, Lord. And the church said, amen.